Nehemiah chapter 8, we will read this whole chapter and then we're going to go through it. An important study for us this morning, I believe. Father, before we even read your word, we ask for you to bless it. And Father, the reading of your word is an important thing, as we will find out this morning. But even now, Lord, as we read through these verses, would you just now come and place upon us, Lord, your spirit and your understanding and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 of chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people that were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shammah, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashum, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Shabiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabbatai and Huzai and Maaseiah and Keltiah and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great myrrh, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, to Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon his roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of Watergate, and the street of the Watergate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and under the booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto the day that had the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness, and also day by day from the first day unto the last, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. In the days of Nehemiah, the children of Israel had been now in Jerusalem almost 100 years. They had been released from their captivity. God allowed them to be taken into Babylon, which then was taken over by Persia, because of their rebellion, because of their sin. And they had kind of already gone to Babylon in their heart. And finally, God just allows them to fulfill that plan of theirs to be rebellious and allows them to live in Babylon, which means rebelliousness. So there they sat for 70 years. Finally, Zerubbabel is allowed to leave with a group of people, about 42,000 of the Jews from that area of Babylon. They went back and rebuilt the temple. And then Ezra was called to go and continue the work because they had kind of backed off and slacked off. And they really kind of got themselves back in the condition they were in before they went into captivity into Babylon. The people did. Amazing how that happens. So then Ezra goes, and Ezra, as you know, is a great picture as we studied through this of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes and kind of convicts and then encourages to get going again. And sometimes we need that, don't we? Whenever you're in a place of sinfulness or lax in your walk with the Lord, guess who shows up? Ezra. The Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, let's get moving again. And he did. And he spent some time there in Jerusalem, but the people would not respond after a period of time again. And so the Lord raised up Nehemiah, put a burden on his heart to go back and rebuild the wall. And together, and this is where we see for the first time in the scriptures, Nehemiah and Ezra come together. Nehemiah, a man who had a burden on his heart that God allowed to be raised up because the Lord needed a willing vessel. That's all Nehemiah is. He's just a man who was willing to do what God had put on his heart to do. But he's going to need some help. They finished the wall at this particular part of our story. The opposition was great, as you know, if you've been studying through this. The enemy tried to ridicule them, tried to discourage them, tried to put fear in them to stop them from doing what God had purposed in their heart to do. Nehemiah dealt with it soundly. He has gone through the process again and again of praying over the situation and allowing the enemy to know in no uncertain terms, is this going to stop us from building the wall? You know, he was determined and he was filled with the Spirit, so to speak. But here's the thing. Now that the wall is complete, this particular reality comes to pass. The physical wall is up, so to speak. But here comes now the opportunity for us to see what happens when Nehemiah, the willing vessel, meets up with Ezra, the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens, folks. What we just read is what takes place. See, people say, well, I want to see a spiritual happening take place. Well, that's great, but let me tell you something. Revival always begins like this one right here. When we see, first and foremost, the Word of God is read. There's a lack of the Word of God going around the church. There's a lack of the reading of the Word. And there's certainly a lack of the teaching of the Word, isn't there? And people are wondering, perhaps you've wondered, why isn't there more reviving going on in the church, in the body of Christ? Well, it's not because God isn't willing. It's not because His Spirit isn't potent and powerful. But there's a reality here we need to look at. And we see that it was the people that understood this, folks, listen, they gathered themselves with Ezra and Nehemiah, where? At the water gate. This was the place that pictures the cleansing water, the place where you can take the word in and be cleansed. That's what the water is in the scriptures, as you know. It's either meant for washing or it's meant for drinking. When you wash in the water of the word, as Paul says, there's a cleansing effect on your life. The cleansing, listen, folks, has to take place before the final outcome of what we'll see today can take place. You need to take the word in first. The word has to be taken in. That's where revival starts. It doesn't begin with some Holy Spirit experience. It begins with the word of God. If there's a revival going on absent from the word, then it's not a revival of God. It has to be based upon God's word. So we see here that they met verse 1 and 2. They met there at the water gate. But watch this now. The people themselves gathered as one man into the street, and they spake to Ezra the scribe. They asked. Now, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? About the Ezra for us, you might say. What did he say? If you want this, you need to ask for it, don't you? And they realize there's something wrong. Hey, the wall got done. The work is kind of finished in a sense, but what do we need now? What's really missing from our life now? Well, they had to go to Ezra and ask for him to bring the word. And I need to say this. Much attempt is made to get people to take in the word. And I think that's okay. But here's the thing. People need to get into the word themselves. You shouldn't need somebody to prod you and poke you to do this. These people came to Ezra and said, hey, get the word out. Go get the Bible and read it to us. That's what should be happening. We shouldn't have to, you know, people do a lot of things in churches. We got to get the numbers up, you know, and we got to get attendance up. How come? Well, because more people, the more we can do, right? Do what? I don't know. We can just do more stuff. We got to have people coming. Well, that's fine. But listen, folks, carefully. I'm not going to try and get people to come to church just so they can be churchgoers. If people want to come to church, it better be because they want to hear the word. See? Not because we're trying to get people to stay in church, stay put. You know, I know there's a lot of emphasis on that. I went to a church for years. We tried to figure out a way to get people to stay. You know, it's just a lot of effort going into that. But you know what? Why all the effort? If you teach the word and people come for that, listen carefully. If people come because the word's being taught, then you never have to worry about doing something else to keep them. If you start going down that road of what do we got to do to keep the people, it never ends. You've got to keep doing something new. And, oh, we got to do this now. Why? Well, people might leave. Well, the people better be getting the word out and pulling the word into the picture. And these people are. They say, you know, we need to hear the word. And Ezra obliges. Don't you think this probably blessed Ezra's heart? You want me to what? You want me to go get the word? Awesome. Because, see, Ezra, that picture of the Holy Spirit, is all about the word, isn't he? Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will reveal me, Jesus said. He's going to speak about me. That's why I love the word. Jesus is all throughout. And the Spirit, if he's involved with this Bible study or anything else, you know who we're going to see. Jesus. Every time. Why? Because that's what he talks about. And the word is Jesus, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Revelation 19. When he comes back on his vesture there is written, the Word of God. That's who he is. See. Now Ezra comes and brings the Word out. And I'll tell you what, folks. This is a great picture of the potency of the Spirit mixed with the Word. And what happens? Because when he read this, it says there that he read it to those that could understand it. Those that could hear it, those that could take it in with understanding. So this was a group of people that were standing ready there. And when he began to read, it says that they stood up. The people got on their feet. Why? Because they realized that this is the word of God. There was a reverence, a respect when the word was read. I'd like to see more of that, frankly, in our church and the churches throughout this country. There's just not a whole lot of respect for the word. In fact, the world around us is trying to deface it and discount its potency and its reality all the time. They're trying to pull the word down, aren't they? It's a shame. But when this group of people heard that the word was being read, they stood to their feet. Now, it says that he went from morning till midday. This would be about 5 or 6 hours of the reading of the word. Now you think you've got it bad, folks. And verse 18 told us that he did this every day for the whole week. Every day for 5 or 6 hours a day, they stood and listened to the word being read. Amazing. Now, Ezra verse 5 opens the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. Notice there that in verse 4, they made a pulpit. They put some big piece of wood up on this platform kind of a thing and made a pulpit for this guy so he could be up above, you know. In the old days, in the old churches in the 1600s, 1700s, they used to have these pulpits that were like way up in the air. You ever seen any of the old movies that had one of the pulpits that were up high? Kind of intimidating. you know, for the pastor, I would think too, you know. But he would stand way up and just talk down to the people. But here's the thing. Ezra was up on this pulpit, and when he shared, folks, when he shared the word, it says in verse 6, when he blessed the great God and the people answered, Amen. The response to the reading of the word, when he got done that first day and every day that he did this, the response was the lifting of the hands, and they said, Amen, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This was the response, because they believed it to be God's word, and this is what should happen with us. When we hear the word, it should cause us to say Amen, which means so be it. That is true. That is right. Everybody that hears the word, folks, should agree with the word, which is what Amen means. I agree. What you just read there is God's word, and it is true, every single bit of it. And the lifting of the hands, it can represent prayer. It can represent praise. But they responded. This is the important part. When the word was read, when it was brought forth, the people responded to it. The response was the outcome of the reading of the word. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, interestingly, verse 8 says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Now that means clearly. They read clearly the word and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading, which means that what was going on while the word was being read, there was pauses and there was really an exposition of the scriptures given. They gave the sense. In other words, have you ever just read your Bible, read a chapter or two or whatever, and then sat there and thought, what does that mean? You know, what in the world did I just read there? Well, that's how it can be. But you see, Ezra was there. The Holy Spirit, see, was there. And this is such a key. I don't know about you, but I have sat for years in churches, and every time the word was brought forth, I sat there and went, what does that mean? What did that mean? Have you ever done that? What in the world did that mean? I heard the words. I heard you read something, and I heard you say something, but what did that mean? And I came to realize at one point in my walk that I had not heard the word with Ezra present. And I'll tell you, folks, without the Holy Spirit, so to speak, you can sit and listen to the word. Now, the Bible is true when it says the word does not return void, and those seeds are going in. But at some point, you want to see something sprout up, right? I mean, some of us had some seeds, boy, going in for a long time. We've got a storehouse of seed. We can grow a forest with the seed we've got in us. But what has to happen is the water of the Spirit, the water that needs to kind of nourish that seed, needs to start happening. And here, within this story, we see the importance of that, because when Ezra was there, what was going on is there was reading of the word, but there was also a giving of the sense and a cause of understanding to be placed upon the people. There was understanding. There was sense to the reading, meaning someone was teaching, and a list of men here are given that were sharing the word, kind of like elders in the church, if you would. You know, they kind of help in the koinonia groups and in other areas of ministry in this church body. You can go up to an elder and ask questions and talk to them if you like, and they hopefully will make sense for you of what you've read. You know, and this happens frequently, and it's good. It's a good thing. People will come up and go, I read this in the scriptures, Pastor Matt. What does it mean? You know, I don't understand what it means perhaps for me. So we can pray and go through it. But you know what we're going to do as elders, as men who are supposed to be teachers of the word, we're going to be asking for the Ezra's show up, right? Lord, you better fill me with your spirit or something, because, you know, I've got a lot of seed in me too. I've got a lot of the word, but, you know, sometimes bringing that up at the right time It's difficult if you don't have the Holy Spirit moving in that. Jesus said that, didn't he? When the Spirit comes, he will what? Bring to your remembrance all that I've taught you. And so that's what we rely on. Lord, by your Spirit, bring that up in me, because I'm not sure if I can locate the answer to this question. Now, someone was teaching the word all week long. It was read and it was taught, you see. And then verse 9, Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha. Now, what does that mean? Nehemiah was the Tirshatha. It can mean a couple of things. Man of respect, and he was the governor. Remember, they had appointed him governor. After he made things right in and among the people, they decided he ought to be the governor. He took care of the oppression that was going on in the body, people taking advantage of each other. We looked at that Wednesday night. But that was what he was. He was a man of respect. And so he says, in light of this, now keep in mind, Ezra, the spirit and the word have gone out now. The people have already heard it, and there's already a response in their heart taking place. Their hands have gone up. They are worshiping God as a result of this. And Nehemiah and Ezra both together, here's where the willing vessel and the spirit come together, and the priests and the scribes and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Now I want you to stop right there. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. This day is not necessarily holy for you. But with God's word being read, it meant that this was holy for God. This day is holy unto him, and preferably, hopefully, it's holy unto you. But there's a way that this is going to have to work out. Hearing the word does not necessarily mean a holy event is taking place in your life, folks. If the word of God is read and taught, it is holy for God. That's his word, and he always desires to have his word read and taught. But whether it's holy unto you or not is going to depend. And that's what we're going to see. So they said, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. So mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. When they heard the teaching and the words being read from the scriptures, it caused people to weep. They were crying and mourning. Why? Because the word is revealing, especially when Ezra's around. When the Holy Spirit is present, that's the difference, isn't it? You can hear the word, but when he is present, when he is moving, all of a sudden your heart gets broken. That verse that never really meant anything to you, all of a sudden it's just smashing your heart to pieces. And you realize, he's talking to me, isn't he? He's speaking to me. And when the Lord speaks to you, oh, man, oh, buddy. Now, he can be talking to a lot of other people, and you might just be able to sit back and go, oh, well, that was good. But when he talks to you, you're going to be weeping. And there'll be some mourning, perhaps, because there's a revealing that takes place. When I see God in his word speaking something to my heart, most of the time, folks, it's dealing with something that's not right within me. It's the first thing that I normally sense in the word is there's some conviction in my heart, and it causes me to be broken. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. Blessed are they who mourn. Why? Well, because it's the first step. It's reality, and some people don't want that much reality, I find. Which is why some people don't want to get into the word. The word is revealing, especially if you pray. And I challenge you, pray. Lord, as I read your word, may your spirit come now and reveal something to me. Try it. It's not for the faint of heart, is it? Because the Lord, when he comes and reveals something to you, you'll say, oh, that's a little too real for me. And many will just simply shut the book. Because it's going to affect your life. As we see here, the people began to weep and mourn. So that Ezra and Nehemiah said, stop, don't weep now, don't mourn anymore. Why? Well, watch. They said unto them, verse 10, go your way now, and eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they are broken, which is the first step, folks. This whole basis of the word is going to take on several things that you need to note. First of all, they took it in. They understood it when the understanding was given. The understanding deals with the mind. I need to take the word into my mind and understand what it says, obviously. The only ones that were allowed to be even involved with this congregation, so to speak, that were listening to this, were those that could hear and understand. If the kids were old enough, they were there. See, if they could understand it. That was the important part. But then they broke. That conviction happened as soon as they heard it. You see, the conviction. And the conviction's good. It's the first step. The brokenness is the first step. But notice that once that happens, Nehemiah and Ezra and the rest of these priests and scribes, they say, okay, now that you've mourned, that is where the cleansing comes. You see, the water has done its work. What has it done? It's washed, right? And what happens when, and now it sounds like a pretty thing, doesn't it? Wash in the water of the word, like you're in a fountain, you know. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The word gets the Brillo pad out and, you know, the scouring powder, which is why these people are weeping. It's not just, let's just take a little bath in the fountain, you know. It's like, well, we're going to get some sandpaper on some of that stuff because it's pretty caked on. And that'll cause you to weep a bit. And that's necessary because it's cleansing that's happening. It's not just washing in the word so that, oh, hey, I'm taking a little bath. It's, ow, ow, ow. Now, if you never had that response to the word, you ain't lived yet. Well, that sounds terrible, Pastor Man. I don't want to feel like that. Well, hey, that's where the cleansing's happening, you see. When my heart never breaks over my condition because the word reveals it to me so profoundly, if I never break over it, folks, I don't receive and I don't experience cleansing. Conviction is important because it leads to cleansing. That's why it's so vital to be convicted. And people, that was a convicting message. Good. Maybe it'll cleanse. Maybe that cleansing will take place, and that's a good thing. But they tell them now that that's happened, then they say, now wait, I don't want you to live there. We don't want you to camp out now, because obviously the tears, the breaking, the scraping, the cleansing has taken place. Now they come and they're weeping and mourning. That brokenness. David declared, didn't he? That, Lord, a broken and contrite heart and spirit, you will not despise that. I can always come to the Lord broken over the condition of my heart, and he'll accept that. He accepts it because he knows. He can see right into my heart. And when my heart is broke, and when the water has done this work of cleansing, and it has been abrasive, and it's scraped away all that stuff, there's a cleansing. Then the Lord says, now we're cooking here. Now we're talking. There's a reality that takes place. Folks, I need to say this. If the word doesn't bring some form of reality to your life, you haven't received it. If it doesn't do something that really kind of takes things and spins them in a direction that you just go, whoa, what was that? Well, that was Ezra. And that was Nehemiah and the rest of them sharing the word, you see, so to speak, with you. And that word will spin things and twist things in a way you go, ooh, that's going to hurt, or that's causing me to have to respond somehow. Yep, that's what it's doing. That's what it's supposed to do. People oftentimes are trying to resist that. We call it quenching the spirit. The spirit says, hey, how are we doing with this? That hurts. I'm not going to feel that. I'm not going to experience that. I'm not even going to look at that anymore. Well, that's quenching the spirit. The spirit wants you to go ahead and look at it, be broken over it. But soon as you are, listen carefully, as soon as you are, then what is the word that comes? Hey, hey, don't weep now. Don't mourn. You're done. That's all I needed to see. All God needs to see is that brokenness. And then they're told, go your way now. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. Go enjoy what I've done for you. Now, here's the thing. This is the next part of this thing. After the conviction comes, which causes this brokenness in me, which is accomplishing the cleansing in me, after conviction and cleansing, then it's celebration time, isn't it? Whee! Why? I'm cleansed, man. If you can't do that, if you can't say, whee! Now, if you do it just like that, that's the spiritual way you're supposed to do that, by the way. But if you can't say, whee, hey, this is awesome, then maybe there's just something not cleansed. You see, this is something I found for years. I just can't get the joy going, you know. Well, okay, maybe this first part of the process needs to happen. Maybe there needs to be a real conviction and cleansing, and then you can celebrate. But I'll tell you something, folks, this is important to note. He is telling them here that the reason you can do this, the reason you can go your way and be enjoying the sweet things and the eating of the good stuff, so to speak, eating the fat, drinking the sweet, all that, the reason that that's so important, and he points it out, is because of the joy of the Lord that is your strength. The joy of the Lord is what gives you strength. What is that? Now, this is, you're just going to have to look at this and take a hard look at this. What is the joy of the Lord? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us this. It was the joy set before him that he endured the cross. What is the joy of the Lord? You, me, us. We were his joy. We are the joy of the Lord. He took that punishment. He took the cross because it brought joy to him to know that what that was accomplishing was giving you eternal life. You are going to live for eternity in an unspeakable state of joy because of what he did and took that as his joy. Now that should give you strength. You should be able to look at that and go, wow. So you're telling me, Lord, that I get convicted from the word, which I do, and then I allow that to break my heart, which it does, and that cleanses me, and then I can celebrate, I can go my way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and say, I don't like fat. Well, this is a high-fat diet here. I'm into this diet right here. And people say, what does the Lord tell you? He tells me eat the fat and drink the sweet, you know. Now, of course, you know, then these days at least, I mean, we typically trim the fat off of our meat and all that. Well, they loved the fat back then. That was the sweet part of the meat, you know. And by the way, if you take all the fat out of meat, it's not all that sweet, you know. You got to have fat in it, right? I mean, that's what gives it the flavor. So here the Lord says, just eat the fat, period. All righty. Just enjoy that fat, sweet stuff. Good. I'm in. See, now, the reason, though, is because the reason you can celebrate now is because of what he has done and the joy that was set before him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That is what gives me the potency, folks, to live in a, and this is a command. This is not something that's recommended. This is not a suggestion, if you would. This is an absolute command from God. He says, now go your way and eat the fat, drink the sweet, and do so because the joy of the Lord has been offered to you. He is your strength. Now take what he's done for you and celebrate the fact that you are not going to have to pay what he paid. Now, any one of us, I'll tell you, any time during the day, any time during the week, any time in your life, period, if you can't stop and look at what he did for you and realize, hey, I may not be getting what I want out of life. I may not have the life I wanted. I may not have the issues of my life settled yet. I'm still dealing with this. I'm still a work in progress. All these things are still happening to me. I'm still dealing with a lot of stuff in my life. But I can always look at what he did for me and say, amen, I am not going to pay for my sin. May go through a lot of things in this life, but I'm not going to hell. That should do it, right? that should give you joy right there. Just think about that. Not going to hell. Hey, how's life? I'm not going to hell. Right? Well, that's good. How's everything else going? Great. Not going to be smoking. You know, how bad can it be? I'm not going to hell. And I should be. I ought to be going, but I'm not. That gives me joy. So when people ask you that, that's just a great response, by the way, just an icebreaker. When people say, how you doing? Hey, I'm doing great. Really? Because I'm not going to hell. You? This kind of leads right into the gospel, you know? Conviction, cleansing, and celebration. This is our life. And it happens many times, doesn't it? Each and every day. I read the word, ooh, conviction. Ah, ouch. You know, here comes the scrub brush. Ooh, that hurts. That's abrasive. But man, whew, wow, that was good. You know, it's good to be clean and be cleansed by the water of the word. And then I can celebrate today. See, I can do this every day, folks. This is the lifestyle. It's what this is. And so the Levites stilled, verse 11, all the people saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. Don't do this anymore, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great myrrh or joy, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. What words? The scriptures that were given to them, and they gave understanding to them, and the fact that, hey, you don't have to stay in a state of grief. People are doing this today, folks, and some people need to repent of that. What? Staying in a state of grief when you should be celebrating. And I'll tell you something, some people like it. Like what? Grief. Hey, I don't like grief. I bet you do to some degree. Because I'll tell you something, grief, grieving, and you can say, I'm just grieving my condition. Well, you can grieve for a while, but the commandment here is there's a point when once you've grieved and broken over that, then you better start celebrating. Because I'll tell you something, there's nothing like a grieving Christian that stays grieving to taint the testimony and the power of the witness that God has given. When he says you can celebrate once you're broken over that sin, then start celebrating, because otherwise you're putting out there, you're painting a false impression of what it's supposed to be like to be a Christian. Too many mourning Christians. And again, people say, well, aren't we supposed to mourn our sin? Yes, until you've mourned it. But once you've mourned it, get off of it. You see, what's being told here is the people said, okay, and they went out and did what we're told to do. They went out and celebrated. They went out and made great joy and told everybody, hey, how come you're so joyful? Cleansed. You know, I'm forgiven. I should live in a state of forgiveness, folks. And knowing that I'm forgiven, that should bring joy. But so many people will live in grief. Why? Why do people live in grief? Well, I'll tell you something. And you just kind of want to hang on to something, because this is something people do way too often in the body of Christ. That is, we grieve because it gets us more attention in celebrating. And we live on that. We thrive on it. And people that are always doing okay, people aren't stopping, listen, to pamper them. But some people live for the pampering. And they'll never do better, because as soon as they do, the pampering stops. Now, what the Lord is saying, what he's telling us is, look, you've been pampered long enough. You grieved it. I forgave it. Now let's get on with it. Let's get back to joy and making great joy with each other and letting people know that the joy of the Lord is my strength, not my grief. And so often, folks, I'll tell you, cry all you want to the Lord until you've experienced that cleansing, but then take the rest of the command and eat the fat and drink the sweet. Start celebrating your life. This idea that Christians are supposed to be stoic and, you know, somber, I don't know where it came from, but it needs to go. Christians should be the most joyful, elated people. Why? Not going to hell. Not going to hell. You know, a lot of things might be going wrong in my life, but hell's not one of them, right? So they went. And I'll tell you something, folks. The secret of joy is believe what God says and do it. People say, well, I'd stop this griefy stuff. I'd stop this grieving. I wouldn't do that if I just have some joy. Well, do what God says and you'll have joy. What do you mean? He just says, be joyful, and I'm not feeling joyful. I don't care what you're feeling. This isn't a feeling. Whoever said joy is a feeling? You see, we are so hooked on feelings that we don't obey God's word, because if we do sometimes, it doesn't feel like we think it should. So we do something different that feels like we want to feel, rather than saying, you know what? He said, I'm forgiven, therefore I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to obey his word and be joyful. Well, what does that mean? You're going to pretend to be joyful? Do you even know what joy is? Who says you have to pretend to obey? Obedience, folks, is saying, I am convinced that what he said about my sin, that cleansing that just took place through the conviction that he brought through the word, I am convinced that that is true. That I'm forgiven and I am going to heaven, not going to hell. And the joy of the Lord, which was placed before him, my salvation, is what gives me strength. He did this for me. I will do this for him, and I'm going to be joyful about it. The reason people aren't full of joy is they've not relieved themselves of the grief. You know what the grief is? It's you. It's me. We think about me and us too much. That's what brings you down. Start thinking about the Lord, the joy of the Lord. What was that? Hey, he gave himself for you so you can go to heaven. Start pondering that rather than, yeah, but I don't have the look that I really want in life. You know, I just don't have the job I thought I was going to have. I don't have everything's just not going the way I thought it would. Well, no wonder you're miserable. You see, everything's not going your way. As if it was promised to go your way, you know. God never promised you to get everything you wanted out of life. He said, give him your life. Lose your life for him. Then you'll find out what joy is really about, you see. Don't think about you so much. Don't think about yourself and everything that's about you. That'll bring you down. That's a bummer. That's depressing. Discouraging, you know. Because when it doesn't work out your way, what happens? And then what? Well, then I'm a poor testimony. I'm a bad witness for the Lord because everything's about me. These people needed to just get going, and they did. And what happened? Well, they started celebrating and had joy, and they started celebrating the feasts here. They got the booths back out. They started doing those things that God wanted them to do and started exercising and practicing, folks, doing what God said, and it brought the joy. Eventually, they were joyful. But notice there that they went their way, and watch this, to make great mirth or joy. What was it that was going to make the joy? They had to make it here. Why? Because they didn't just experience it. They made it. They went to make great joy. How? By pondering the fact that the joy of the Lord is their strength. He died for me, therefore I'm going to go live for him, and I'm going to be joyful. And when they went and made joy because they understood the words that were declared unto them, then joy started happening. You make grief, you live grief. You make joy, you live joy. I came here to get some joy, and all you're telling me to do is go make my own. The Lord makes it. You need to take it. It's already made for you. You just go partake of it. Participate in it. It's like anything else. Live life. Go enjoy what God's done for you. Don't sit back. And I'll tell you, folks, this is a command, like I said. And once you have grieved your sin, that's important. I'm not discounting that. But once you have grieved it, you have no business then not rejoicing once the sin's dealt with. On the other hand, if you've not dealt with sin, you have no business rejoicing. You need to be grieving. But once it's done, it's done. And you don't have any business bringing it back up. So many of us are living in this reality of, you know, I did that last year and I did it again last month. Yeah. And you'll probably do it again next month. You'll probably do other things that you'll look at and go, ugh, I'm a sinner. Ooh, I'm sick. Ooh, I've got this problem or this issue. Yes, and you will. You are in the flesh still. Much of the time. But the idea here, the purpose is, hear the word, grieve over that condition the Lord reveals to you, convicts you of, let it cleanse you, And once it does start celebrating, I believe this, folks, with all my heart. If you were busy, listen, if you were busy celebrating what God's done for you, you wouldn't have as much time to sin. You wouldn't need as much conviction. And you'd spend more time in the celebration mode rather than in the grieving mode. But forewarning here, forewarning, you may not get the attention from that. See, I look about, and this, again, folks, if you've got a problem, you've got an issue, come ask for prayer. It's no problem. We want you to. It's not what I'm saying. But I'll tell you something. I always kind of am looking around, and I see people. And you know what? It's interesting to me. This is just for your thoughts and for your consideration. There are some people that just absolutely have to have attention, period. There are others who just take this kind of reality and say, that's mine. I grieve that sin. Therefore, I'm celebrating today. I'm celebrating. And you know what? I love to see those people, but you know, they never seem to take up a whole lot of time for me or anybody else. And this is interesting. Because they, not because they're better, not because they're so much more equipped or anything else, they simply have taken their sin, grieved it, been cleansed by it, and now they're celebrating. And even though I love to see them, those people are not taking time. And this is important. This is important. Some people need to get rid of this particular excuse in their life. I have every time I see anybody, I have a need. And that need needs to be dealt with. And it's going to take some time. It's going to take some serious time. Days, weeks, months, years. And then when that one's dealt with, I'll have another. And I'll have another need. And I have another. By the way, I have another need. By the way, guess what? You have a need. Listen, folks, needs are truly a problem for some. Needs are an issue. But I want to tell you something. He is the need you have. He is the one that you need. You don't need to stay in a perpetual state of grief, mourning. You need him to say, okay, I see it. You're grieving. You're mourning. Now, stop it. Go eat some fat. Go have a box of chocolate. Well, that'll just make me feel lousy again about myself. Isn't that funny? Who likes to eat chocolate when they don't feel good? Alrighty. Then what? I might eat that, you know. Oh, and I feel terrible again. Lord says, I'll just go ahead and eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Celebrate your life. You know what? Your body's going to not go to heaven. Your body's done when it's done here, and good riddance. So you might as well eat the box of chocolates and get it over with. Forget it, you know? And as much as you think that you look like something else, you don't. And I don't either, you know? Although it's been well said, someone once said, I never met a mirror I didn't like. Isn't that weird? I mean, I look at a mirror and I'll look at myself as much as anybody else. Do you ever walk by a store window and not look in the window to see you? You pretend like you're looking at something in the window. But really, you're checking yourself out. And you look at yourself and go, huh. And there's something within us, doesn't matter what we look like. Something within us goes, not bad. What is that? I looked at myself one day and went, are you kidding me? You got that. There's something wrong with that window. It's one of those trick windows or something. He's your need. They simply did three things here. They allowed their mind to understand, their heart, then to be convicted. And then they rejoiced as their will, their obedience, was lived out. That's That's it, folks. In a nutshell, that's the whole issue here. I have no reason to mourn when I have gone through the grief and forgiveness process. I should be celebrating. Some of us just need to put big smiles on our face and say, I'm forgiven today. I don't need to keep grieving. I have grieved this sin. I've grieved this condition I'm in. I've looked in the window. I've looked in the mirror. I know who I am, and I know what God's done for me. And it was the joy set before him that I am saved. And therefore, I have no reason. I have no reason after I've taken the word and been cleansed by it to sit in pity and grief any longer. I'm free, see. Now, I need to say this. They went out. Part of the instruction for them was go out and give portions to those that nothing is prepared. Remember? They did so. They went out and said, you know what? Let me tell you my story. You know, got convicted by the word, cleansed, you see, and now I'm celebrating. And you can too. Now, here's the thing, folks. Think about this. If five people in this church did that, did what? Go out and give portions to those that don't have anything prepared. Go share this truth right here. This just one little thing. Share that. Just five of you share that with one person, right? In a year, you see, what's that going to mean? In 10 years, what's that going to mean? How about 20 years? What's that going to mean? Just five of you do that, and then the five do that, and then the five do. I mean, it just keeps going, right? People just share with one person. Not the whole body here, not the whole church, just five people. And that continued on. In 20 years, it would be like 35, 36,000 people that were affected. It would be thousands of people affected with what? The joy of the Lord. That would be infectious. That would be contagious. Wouldn't that be awesome if the joy of the Lord was so contagious that people were just kind of getting affected by it because you decided to obey this, not to grieve anymore once I've taken my sin into consideration and broken, my heart's broken over. I can just now go be joyful, spend a lot more time being joyful, wouldn't we? This is where we're supposed to be. Christians are supposed to be joyful and excited about things, excited about the word. You can even be excited about, you know, your grief. Hey, guess what? In the grieving process, you know what's next? Celebration, right? I've got something to look forward to. What? Well, I'm grieving. You're crazy, people will say. I'm crazy, but I'm not going to hell. I think for some today, I just believe this with all my heart, some of us just need to receive this today and let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Amen? Let's pray. And Father, we do thank you for your gift, for the joy set before you, Jesus. Amazing to us that could be something you considered to be a joyful thing. But you did determine to do so. We can see that in your life. You weren't going to be wavering from that purpose you came to do. And for us, we look at this scripture and we say, Lord, that is so right on. Even as they declared, amen, we say amen to this. You are right, and the word is true, and it is convicting for us. And it does that scrubbing work of cleansing, the water and the word, Lord, the things that scrub our lives clean. It just does that. And even now, Lord, I believe that some of us have gone through that process even in this hour. And now it's time to go celebrate. Go eat the fat and drink the sweet and enjoy making the joyful lives you've given to us. May that be so. May we be those contagious Christians that are living out joy. Lord, we're not going to hell. We have so much to be thankful for. There should be nothing that interferes with that joy because you truly have accomplished great things for us. So today, Lord, we lift this up. We thank you for your word, your purposes, and your plans. We lay this all before you now and ask your covering over it in Jesus' name. Amen.